By the way, it's great to have my sister and her family. So my sister Julie. She loving. Okay, hold on, I'm getting through the list here. Okay. Oh man. So, man, you know, everyone is different, right? And I just remember growing up with Julie. I didn't really plan to say any of this. I'll just tell you this. If you don't know Julie, she brings, she's like entertainment wherever she goes. She brings like, no, never mind. Anyway, but so literally the other day, so you know there's always that person in the family that gets like a whole lot of nicknames? Okay, so Julie is that one. So literally, we call her, to my kids, we call her Auntie Shmooley. Auntie Shmooley. So I was talking about Julie the other day to one of my kids, and she was, and then I said it was Auntie Shmooley, and she thought that Julie was her nickname. So anyway, but we call her Shmooley, and anyway, so she's got her four kids, and then Joe, her husband, and Joe was part of the team helping us set up this morning. But it's been great to have them here with us. And so they've got four kids. We've got four kids. I'll just let you kind of fill in the blanks in your own mind how you think that our house has been for the past several days. It's been awesome. It's been fantastic. Sometimes it's been controlled chaos. Sometimes it's just been chaos. But it's been awesome. And so we're actually, so we're trying to talk to, you know, like everyone that comes into town that we like, we try to talk them into moving here. So we're trying to talk them into moving here, and they're just looking at the area, and they're like talking themselves into moving here. Because I'm like, if you're from California, about 9 out of 10 of any other place looks awesome, right? So help us with that. So it's been great to have them here. I think they're taking off tomorrow. So Esther chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 23. So we've been going through the book of Esther. We've had two messages. The very first message about the book of Esther, the king of Persia, Ahasuerus, Xerxes in the history books, he had taken over the kingdom from Darius the First, his father. Darius the First, one of the things that we've mentioned is he tried to invade Greece sometime before the events that we're reading of here. But Ahasuerus was now on the throne. If you remember, King Ahasuerus, he tried to parade his wife before a bunch of drunken men. His wife resisted that. She said no. She didn't come into his presence, into the presence of all of those that were there at the party that he was at. And so Vashti, she was dethroned. She was her position as queen was taken away from her. And so they made a law that she could no longer come into the king's presence. They said, okay, if you're not going to come at his beck and call, then you just won't ever come again. And so Memucan, he suggests that they would replace her as queen, and that they did. We come into chapter 2, and in Esther chapter 2, it's almost like the king is regretting the fact that he replaced, or that he took Vashti, that took her position as queen away. In the time between Esther chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you remember, Ahasuerus, he himself, now his father had already tried this, but he himself, he tried to defeat Greece, and he failed miserably. So when all those things came to a conclusion, there he suffered this incredible defeat. He came back home, and he fought back on Vashti and what he had decreed against her, the Bible tells us in chapter 2, in verse number 1. And because King Ahasuerus was missing his former wife, his former queen, his advisors, they noticed this, and because they themselves were the ones responsible for taking that position away from her, they come up with a plan very quickly to try to satisfy King Ahasuerus and find a companion for him. Well, they come up with this plan. Hundreds of young girls are brought to the palace. Hundreds, probably against their own will. We saw that there with Queen Esther, with Esther. Well, they're all brought in. They're pampered. They're prepared for to be brought in to the king. Ultimately, he chooses Esther, and we saw that this last week. And that's where we pick up. And the passage that we're looking at this morning, it might seem like an unnecessary part of the story. But if you know this story, every single detail in this story somehow plays in, especially at the end. So we're going to be looking at Esther chapter 2, starting there in verse number 19. And notice in Esther 2:19, the Bible says, "And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai." The Bible doesn't tell us how, but somehow this conspiracy became known to Mordecai, "who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified or told the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." Now, this is just a quick story. This is just a quick, again, it almost seems like a little side thing here in the narrative. And yet, as we progress throughout the book, it's going to play into the story just in amazing ways. But there are some things I believe that we can learn, that we can learn from this passage. And it all seems to revolve around the idea of time. For example, if you know this story, you know that Mordecai's good deed, if we could call it that, of finding out the conspiracy and bringing that to Esther, who then brings it before the king, you know that he was not rewarded immediately. And sometimes we are not rewarded immediately, and God might bring that about in the right time. God was blessing Mordecai during this time, although it seems that it's a strange thing, the fact that he was trying to conceal who he was as a Jew. And yet he would ultimately work through all of this, and even during that time, use Mordecai in a powerful way. And some things, again, it seems to all revolve around time that we're going to look at this morning, just some things about how God works. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look at this passage this morning. Lord, we are thankful for the time that we can assemble now into your presence. Lord, I pray that you would teach us what you desire us to learn from here. And Lord, I pray that we would receive the lessons and that we would grow more and more into the people that you desire us to be. Lord, again, I pray you bless this time. I pray if there's someone here this morning that has never called upon you for salvation, I pray that they would make that decision even this morning. And we'll thank you for what you do even now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever done something with the right intentions, with the right goal, and yet your timing was a little bit off? I must know with people, there's this big factor of timing. And someone has said before, in fact, several people have said it. It's been attributed to many different people. I don't know who said it for the first time, but someone has said, timing is everything. Timing is everything. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." If you know that passage, you know he goes on, he talks about the times of various things. Back in November of 1996, there was a lady by the name of Kathy Mulliken who had her Thanksgiving turkey dinner already cooked when she realized that the calendar she was given by the Jackson Madison County General Hospital had mistakenly printed Thanksgiving on the wrong day. What a blessing. This hospital gave out, now think about this, this hospital gave out 40,000 calendars. 40,000. And they printed Thanksgiving Day on November 21st instead of November 28th. Kathy said this, "My friends and family are coming on the 28th, she said, and they're going to think I'm a kook." Timing. I remember growing up, and how many of you remember growing up, especially as a kid, you wanted time to go faster. Do you remember that? And now it's like wherever you're at, you might be putting the brakes on and the brakes are smoking. And you're like, man, I wish that time would just slow down. It's been suggested that however old you are, that is how fast time is going. So for right now, I am 37 years old, and it feels like time is going 37 miles an hour. My kids, they're, let's think here. My kids are 6, 8, 9, and 12. Thank you. I didn't forget. I was testing you. No. I remember being like 12 years old. I remember being 12 years old. Actually, let's go back a little bit here. I remember being in kindergarten. My kids have been losing teeth lately, and I remember being there on my at kindergarten eating a sandwich and losing a tooth at the same time and eating that tooth. I don't know why I told you that. But I remember being in kindergarten. I remember looking at the fourth graders and just thinking that it's almost like they were gods. Like, man, these guys, these fourth graders, they're so mature. When I was 12, I couldn't wait to get my license. And I remember even as being 12 years old, is Molly in here? Oh, great. I remember my dad teaching me how to drive when I was like around 12 years old. And it was awesome. Side streets and parking lots and all that. Hopefully I didn't just get him into trouble. That was during the good old days. I remember in high school, man, just wanting to be in college. Finally, when I was in college, I couldn't wait to get married and be in full-time ministry. And that was now, man, that was basically 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago. After getting married, I remember we couldn't wait till Molly came. And in fact, just the other day, we were up in Washington, and we took our kids by the first two places that we lived in Washington. And we just happened to drive by the neighborhood that Jessica and I were walking through on that Saturday right before Molly was born, when we were trying to get those contractions to really come on strong. And we were walking and walking and walking and walking and walking. And for hours we were walking. I remember just walking around that neighborhood. There was kind of a park in the middle, and we were walking around there. And I remember just, man, we were just so excited about Molly coming. And then a couple weeks later, after all the sleepless nights, no. Here's what the Bible tells us about God's timing. And this just kind of hints at how God's timing is different than us. How many of us have been looking at the events that are going on around us, and we think about, for example, 2 Peter 3:8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a what? A thousand years. And a thousand years as one day." How many of us look at the events today and we're like, man, God's timing is not my timing. And if it were up to me, if I was God, how I would. And yet we are not God. And God's timing is perfect. His wisdom is infinite. And so the Bible tells us, "Wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, even during times like these, we can come to God. If you try to go to the news stations and different websites, you're not going to get this. But if you come to God, if you come to the Lord, here's what the Bible says. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." He shall strengthen thine heart. "Wait, I say, on the Lord." I don't know if there's anything harder in the Christian life, maybe except for prayer, maybe. I don't know if there's anything harder in the Christian life than just waiting, and just in life in general. Well, this passage, it, again, it's a recurring theme that I see in this passage. It seems to have to do with time. Notice, first of all, with me, and I love this about God's timing, how we mentioned this last week. God doesn't wait till we are perfect before using us and blessing us. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't wait until the time to where we are completely mature, we're perfect, we can never go farther in the Christian life, to use us? Well, God, he certainly used Mordecai and Esther, even though they were still growing in their faith. Notice, first of all, however, as we begin our text, we notice here in verse number 19, we find this interesting phrase, and we'll just mention this here real quick. In Esther chapter 2, in verse number 19, we find when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. We're just going to make one quick comment here about this statement here. This statement seems to be telling us that even though Mordecai had chosen Esther to be his new queen, this kind of just tells us a little bit about what kind of a man that Mordecai was, or excuse me, that Ahasuerus was, that he still continued to bring virgins into his harem. And some of the details here and some of the parts of the story, it just makes my skin crawl. We talked a little bit about that this last week. We're not going to belabor the point this morning, but I think it just kind of underscores the kind of, did our TV go off? Here, do you want me to turn it back on? Here, let me turn this on. There we go. I think I may have gotten it. Maybe. If not, it's all good. Hey, there we go. We are back online. See, this service would not be the same unless that TV was on. Just kidding. But Ahasuerus, he had gathered these virgins, and I just think about the kind of person that Ahasuerus was. It seems from man's perspective, he could issue a command and almost move around all of the people in his kingdom around like pawns. And yet what you and I must know, even in times like these, that men in authority and women in authority, we might look at it that way as if they're just moving people around, and yet who is the one that's working behind the scenes? At the end of the passage, we could make this summary. And I like the way that Mervyn Brenneman says it. Xerxes is consumed with power, yet powerless as sovereign events unfold. I think that kind of mirrors the time that you and I are in. Second, the text again states the fact that Mordecai had commanded Esther to conceal her identity, to not let others know who she was and the fact that she was a Jew. And this reiterates the fact to us that Esther was obeying this command that was given by Mordecai when, right there at the beginning, when the story was unfolded. And we find here that she was still submissive to his authority, just like she was when she was growing up under his authority. And if you know this story, you know that plays into the details that are coming. Esther still regards Mordecai as an authority in her life. But again, this idea of Esther and Mordecai concealing who they were at this point. Warren Wiersbe writes on this point. He says that Esther and Mordecai did not acknowledge the God of Israel in the midst of that pagan society is unfortunate. But again, I would just say this, that even though Mordecai and Esther are still growing just like us, God can use imperfect people. And God can take you where you are at and work it into his divine plan. That's what's unfolding here, a divine plan to save the Jews. And God wants to include me here as well. Now, at this time, the Bible tells us that Mordecai, he is in a position at the king's gate. How many of us caught that when we were reading through the text? Mordecai is at the king's gate. He is sitting evidently as a judge. We're not told how Mordecai got this position, but is it possible that Esther got this position for him? It's possible. The king's gate was the equivalent of a modern court of law, the place where official business was conducted. I tried to find pictures on this, but excavations have revealed that this gatehouse that that Mordecai worked in, it was some 12,000 square feet. It was this ornate, this beautiful building. It was built by Ahasuerus' father, so it was built by Darius the First. And I can't remember all the details about it, but it was impressive. But here's the point. However Mordecai got the job, it is obvious that God was blessing Mordecai. Okay, Mordecai was growing in his faith. He hadn't yet revealed the fact that he was a Jew. And yet God put him in this very, very strategic position where it would not just be a blessing to himself and to Esther, but all of the Jewish people. Okay. And so God was blessing him. Wiersbe again writes on this point: "We marvel at the providence of God in the life of a man who was not honoring the God of Israel." Again, just to underscore the fact that God does not wait until we are perfect and completely mature to use us. I think about various people in the Bible. I think about, every time I come across a story of Jacob. How many of you in your Bible reading, you come across a story of Jacob and you're like, man, how is it that God could use someone like this? I mean, we're talking about someone who had four wives. We're talking about through those four wives, the tribes of Israel came. Does it ever boggle your mind as to how God could use certain people? But isn't it humbling the fact that God would use us in any way, in any capacity? It's a pretty humbling thing. Notice, first of all, with me, that God doesn't wait until we are perfect before using us and blessing us. And doesn't this maybe show to us a little bit of how life is like right now? I mean, we go back, okay, to the rule, to Ahasuerus, and here he is. He's just moving people around like pawns. He could take any girl in the kingdom and have that girl to himself if he wanted to. And we're wondering, okay, what kind of, this is just wickedness that's going on. You and I, on the other hand, we are imperfect and we're still growing, and yet God wants to use us. Is this not a picture of what's happening in the world today? We look at some people and it's like, man, are they just drunk with power? Are they just trying to flex their muscles and just show the fact that they have power? And yet on the other hand, we're like, man, how on earth can God use me right now? Why would he want to? And yet he chooses to. And I have no idea why. Except for the fact that maybe as we come to him in our brokenness and we say, God, I have nothing to offer you. I don't know why you would want to use me, but here I am, and however you would want to use me, okay. We see, first of all, that God doesn't wait until we are perfect before using us and blessing us. If it were up to me, I'd say, hey, let's wait till this person is completely mature. And yet in God's timing, he chooses to use us where we are at. Notice number two, another thing about time. As long as we are in a broken world, we will experience its brokenness. As long as we are in a broken world, we will experience its brokenness. Now, in our passages we read just a moment ago, there was this assassination plot that unfolds that Mordecai finds out about. How many of us saw that? So in Eastern courts, intrigue was a normal thing. As Mervyn Brenneman said, conspiracies by government officials were a constant danger. There were only a few that had free access to the throne, had access to the king. So oftentimes those people would use their privileged position to get bribes from people to get help from the king. So we see a lot of secrecy happening here. Here, while Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate in this privileged position, However, he obtains this information. He finds out about this assassination plot by two people by the name of Big Thin and Tarish. Okay, interesting names. They just sound like thugs, don't they? Big Thin and Tarish. Two of the king's officials that guarded the doorway. Now, do you think that this may have been a privileged position? This position would have been the last line of offense. One source compared this to like the secret police or informers. So these two men that are guarding the door, they have access to the king, and they come up with this plot to assassinate the king. Literally, the phrase in the Hebrew is they are planning to strike their hand against the king. So they plan to assassinate him. Well, he finds out this information. Mordecai tells Esther. Esther tells the king. The king investigates. He discovers that the report is legit, and he orders that these two conspirators, that they would be executed, and the phrase here, that they would be hanged on a tree or on wood. Now, you want a little fun fact about this? Okay, this is going to make great conversation over the dinner table this afternoon. In this culture, it was likely that they were executed first. The Bible says that they would be hanged on a tree. It is likely that they would be executed first, and then, because of the great disgrace that they were trying to show to these men who were conspiring to kill the king, they would have, after they were already dead, would have been impaled on poles of wood. I mean, that just... That's great dinner talk. How many of you are like me? You know, if you start talking about like even IVs while you're eating, well, IVs bother me. But here's the question. Because we're dealing with some things that even you and I deal with today. We're talking about today, God's time, the time that he has us in. If I were to ask anything of these two men, Big Thin and Tarish, I think I would just want to know this. Was it worth it to get angry the way that you did? Was it worth it? Whatever bothered you about the king, some have suggested that it had to do with even Esther replacing Vashti. We have no idea. What's interesting is the Bible does tell us that it was during these days. In verse number 21, what was happening during these days? If you remember in the last passage, we discovered that that King Ahasuerus, he starts this feast. He starts this celebration because Esther, this new queen, had been put in place. And people were excited. They were celebrating. And it was during this time in verse number 21, the Bible tells us, in those days, was when Big Thin and Tarish got upset and they tried to assassinate the king. But we have no idea, really, the specific reason that they tried to assassinate him. Again, this question, if you and I were able to speak to these men, at least what I would want to ask these men would be, was it worth it? Would you say this morning that probably most of the time, our anger, whatever we're getting upset about, is not worth it? Probably most of the time. In fact, as we look throughout the Bible, did you know that most of the time when the Bible describes the anger of man, most of the time it is unrighteous anger? It is anger that is either completely unnecessary or it's excessive. And I would say that probably that would also apply to me. If you're anything like me, I'll just be transparent with you. Probably more times than I care to even imagine, I am angry. I get angry. And when I get angry, my anger is either completely unnecessary or excessive. And I might be able to try to claim, yeah, it's righteous indignation. Indignation. Sometimes I get angry at my kids. I'm just being transparent with you. And by the way, what we get angry about, would you agree that it says a lot about us? What we get angry about says a lot about us and our priorities and what we look at as being important. I've seen parents, and I've probably done this myself. You know, we're raising kids. We're trying to do the best we can. We're trying to figure out what we're doing. It's the most intense on-the-job training ever. We're like... And sometimes we as parents, we might discipline our kids not because they've done something wrong, but because they've done something that's childish that makes our life inconvenient. Or let me replace that. We get angry, not disciplined, but we get angry and frustrated and upset because our child just does something childish without... What is it that makes us angry? Just the other day, I was in the living room, and I don't know, you know, I was there, I was sitting on the floor, and the kids were around, and one of my kids, I think I remember who it was, but I'm not totally sure, one of my kids bumped me. And whatever it was, I think bumped my head or something, and they were being childish, and it hurt, and this, like, never happens, okay? This never happens. But I stopped, and I thought about it for a moment. I'm like, okay, if I wait a few seconds, even just a few seconds before I react, will the way that I react be different than what I would do right now if I were to do something? I'll just tell you, this is an area that I've struck out in the past. I remember one time, I just thought about this yesterday. I remember I was sitting with my kids at Cold Stone. I'm just being transparent with you. How many of you parents can identify with what I'm talking about here? Okay. And I remember sitting there at Cold Stone, and there was something that happened. I don't know if my kid, like, was being childish and spilled ice cream. I will just tell you this, that the way that I responded in that moment, whatever it was that they did, and whatever it was that I did, for the next little bit of time that we were sitting there in Cold Stone, I was embarrassed about the way that I responded. Here's what the Bible tells us. In James 1:20, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And if we look in the Bible, most of the time, when the Bible is talking about the anger of man, most of the time it is unrighteous anger. Now let's think about this here for a second. What is anger? We'll put a definition on the screen. It might be in your notes. I can't remember. Anger, by Robert Jones, has been defined as a whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Let me read that to you again. Anger has been defined as a whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But I'd like to highlight just one phrase in there. Perceived evil. Perceived evil. You know, my vision as a human being and what I perceive or what I think I perceive or whatever I see and what's going on, it's not always accurate. And sometimes as a human being, I make a call, I make a choice to respond against something or about something. And the way that I do it is not always right because my perception is wrong. There are some things that God wants us to get upset about, his kingdom and what's going on with him and when other people get hurt and all of that. And yet when I think about Jesus, when he was on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The way that I choose to respond. Robert Jones said this, anger arises when we don't get what we desperately want. our desires for evil things, or our inordinate or excessive desires for even good things, underlie our anger. These are the heart roots of our angry weeds. Charles Swindoll, he wrote, "When an offense is unchecked, it grows into anger. And when anger is allowed to fester, it leads to rage and sometimes murder. When those kinds of things poison our minds, they can make us into people bent on conspiracy." What was it that happened with Big Ben and Parrish? It brought them to the point of conspiracy. They were plotting to assassinate the king. And if I had the opportunity, I would simply ask these two men, was it worth it? And when we look at our anger, and when we are in a hot moment, when we are in a where something has gone wrong, and we react in a way that I got this question: is it worth it? The wrath of man does not work. It does not work the righteousness of God. We're talking about here and now, because life right now is still imperfect around us. And how important is it that you and I would not just react, but respond correctly? I was driving down the road the other day, and I thought of this message. And there was a person that was driving in front of me. How many of you have conversations with the people outside your car, and you know that they can't even hear you? Okay, and here's what was happening. I was in the fast lane, and this person, they had gotten over into the slow lane, where they should have been. That's where they should have been, the slow lane. And I was pulling. Actually, it was a white Chevy, but no. You've got a tan one, so I'm good. Okay. And so he got in a slow lane. I was still coming up on the left. I won't tell you how fast I was going. Anyways, I was, but then as I was coming up closer and closer, he pulled out in front. He sped up and pulled out in front of me. No big deal. Then he slowed down. I've got this thing. I do not like to be next to semi-trucks. So we were going around this semi-truck, but he was going like 1 mile per hour faster than the semi-truck. That leaves me a lot of time just sitting there next to the semi-truck. And there were people behind me stacking up. And then finally, we were getting around, and then when he was pulling back in front of the semi-truck, he was moving so slow. You know, I was looking at my watch and timing out how long it took him to go. And I was thinking about this message. Let me ask you, is it a right thing or a wrong thing to pass someone up while they're still not completely out of the lane? Whatever it is for you, sometimes we might choose to respond or react in a way that, in this day that we are living in, there will be times where we will get frustrated and bitter and sometimes angry and filled with wrath. And yet I wonder how often that is legit, righteous indignation. Probably less than what we even would want to realize. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. You know, I think about my kids. If I train them up with the wrath of man, it will teach them a wrong type of the fear of man, which brings a snare. Brings a snare. Though this assassination attempt was unsuccessful at this time, An assassination attempt 14 years later. This is just a little fun fact for you. But there would be an assassination attempt 4 years later that would prove successful just to give you a little background on this and from the history books, what happens, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes in history as he is known, he would be killed in a palace plot when the king's chamberlain brought the assassin into the king's quarters at night. So this would happen 14 years later. But here's a question that this raises. What is it that you and I do when we have authority over us that is maybe unworthy, or maybe we have a problem with that authority? If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read some verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting there in verse number 11, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," if you're like me, you feel more and more like a stranger and pilgrim on this earth, this is the way that the world is going, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit," verse number 13 tells us, "submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." The fact of the matter is sometimes there will be men in authority that are foolish. Verse number 16, "as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, also to the unreasonable. Verse number 1 of chapter 3, "likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any man obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, of the wives." Some principles that we have here when someone has maybe a problem with authority. I look at Bigthan and Teresh, potentially they had a problem with its authority. I think that's pretty safe to say. And so here's a question for us. Instead of getting angry at anyone, really, this applies very broadly. When someone has a problem with authority, how is it that God would want us to respond? Just to summarize this passage that we just read, when we disagree with authority, we are, according to this passage, to take the high road and submit to authority for our testimony's sake. And here's what the Bible says here in this passage. Our submission will silence the mouths of foolish men. In other words, when we act in such a way that when we respond in this way, we act in such a way that makes the men, whether in authority, whatever, those that are looking at us, those that are beholding us, we make their jaws drop and then shut their mouths. Notice here, Adrian Rogers, he's got an excellent book on authority. He said this, "without saying a word, they should recognize something in us that is not of this earth." We're talking about earthly authorities here. "We silence them not with sedition, but submission. In some cases, however, we must speak out against them and sometimes even refuse to obey if those authorities violate God's law. When the time comes when we are commanded to do something against God's law and truth, we obey God rather than man." How many of us know that this is kind of a sticky subject here, and it's not always exactly clear? And I love these questions that that Adrian Rogers writes out. And I can't remember if this is on the, yeah, it might be, are these in your notes, the list? Okay. So here are just some questions. I think these would have been good for Bigthan and Teresh. So when I am potentially going against an earthly authority, specifically here, the route of civil disobedience. Number one, here's a question. Do I have or do you have a clear Bible mandate based on balanced interpretation? I would submit to you that we are getting into some times that you and I, not just certain people in church, but you and I must know the Word of God. Be a student of the Word. Can I encourage you as a person, as a Christian, to be a student of the Word? Okay. Number two, here's another question. Have you earnestly prayed and sought spiritual guidance? Number three, have you sought godly counsel from wise leaders? You know, it's been an incredible blessing to me during the past several months is looking at least at a minimum from a distance, those that I respect, pastors that are, they are great exegetes of the scripture, and seeing choices that they have made over the past past several weeks. Have I sought godly counsel from wise leaders? Number four, have you exhausted every avenue of appeal? Here's a good one. Number five, is your spirit one of a rebel or one who acts from a broken heart? Sometimes the real motive in the background is not necessarily a spiritual one, a sanctified one. Number six, have you counted the cost of your actions? Have you counted the cost of your actions? I think about Daniel. I may have brought this up in the past couple weeks, but I love this example. In Daniel chapter 6, it is likely that as king, was it Belteshazzar at this time? That as he put Daniel, as he wanted to put him over the whole realm and put basically all things, as far as the kingdom was concerned, he really wanted to put him in a high position of authority. It is probably because he was honest in areas, for example, like taxes. So Daniel was known to be honest. Well, the other presidents and princes, they looked at King Belteshazzar's preference of Daniel and they didn't like it. So they tried to find a way to take down Daniel. Notice here in our passage, in Daniel chapter 6, this may or may not be in your notes. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And I think this is an incredible example for me and for you, even in today's day. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now I'll just say this, what a testimony. Then when it came down to Daniel's actions, he was right in every area that had nothing to do necessarily with direct commands of Scripture. And yet when he was called upon by the Word of God and by God's truth to stand, he stood. We see this incredible example that I believe it's helpful for us today. I see two sides of that. First of all, I see on the one hand dying to self, but then the willingness to take a stand no matter what the cost is. I believe that you and I need both today. Both today. Notice first of all with me, God doesn't wait until we are perfect before using us and blessing us. Thank God for his timeline, and even though we're not yet perfect. Notice number two, as long as we are in a broken world, we will experience its brokenness. This is where God has us today. This is where we're at. And oftentimes we have to make that choice. Am I going to get angry? How am I going to deal with authority that, okay, now they're starting to, okay, now where does the Bible make the call here? And these play into the decisions that we have to make even today. Notice number three, here's another thing about timing. Our good works don't always get rewarded immediately. Our good works don't always get rewarded immediately. Now let's read here in Esther chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a couple verses here. So So in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, just scanning through here, big, thin, and terrorist, they kept the door. They were wroth, and they sought to lay hands against the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told unto Esther the queen, and Esther told the king, certified the king, therefore in Mordecai's name. Verse number 23, and when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now here's the main way that this plays out ultimately in this narrative, as the story of Esther plays out. Well, let's start at the beginning here. Somehow, the Bible doesn't tell us, but Mordecai learns of this plot. He passes on this information to Esther. Esther passes it along to the king. But again, here's the way that it plays out. Mordecai would not be immediately rewarded for this good deed that he had done. And you know what? It's similar for me and you. I think about the Apostle Paul, how he wrote of the time where he would one day stand before God. He says, I finished my course. He says, I've kept the faith. He said, one day I'll stand there in heaven, receive the reward that's coming to me. Even so, you and I, we have to wait for some of our rewards. But think about Mordecai. He was not immediately rewarded. Interestingly, one historian tells us that Persian kings, and this would have included Ahasuerus, they kept detailed records of those that had been good to the king. It was called this document. It was called King's Benefactors. It was strange then that Mordecai was not rewarded immediately for helping the king by saving his life. And yet, if you and I know the story, it was providential in that he was not rewarded immediately. Joyce Baldwin compares Mordecai's forgotten good deed to Joseph's many years prior, and this is what she said. By making known to Esther what was afoot, Mordecai saved the life of the king, who, like the butler in Genesis 40, verse number 23, promptly forgot the man who befriended him. How many of us remember the story of Joseph and how Joseph helped the butler? He explained this dream that the butler had, and the butler was restored. And what was it? Like 2 years later, Joseph was forgotten that whole time, and yet he was remembered when it counted the most. Mordecai was completely forgotten. He had saved the life of the king, and yet when that story would have been most impacting to the narrative, that story is brought forth. And I think about this. Even better than some document of Persian kings, God keeps incredible details regarding what you and I do for him today, and one day we will be fully rewarded. And here's what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, something as simple as a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You say, man, I'm just cleaning a toilet here. I'm just working in the nursery and all the wonderful things that come along with that. You say, I'm just laboring over here. Anything that you do in the name of Jesus Christ, in detail, it will be recorded down. One day we will receive those rewards as we stand before God face to face. Now, as I think about the time that we are in, and the delicate time, and the time of unworthy authorities, and the time where, man, we sometimes get angry, and all the different ways that this plays in this narrative that we've seen this morning, I think about the Bible and a statement that's made about some of David's supporters. King David, after he had been made king, the Bible tells us about men of Issachar, and this is what the Bible says, that they had understanding of the times, who knew what Israel ought to do. And I think after looking after this passage, I think we could simply ask this question. How is it that God would want us to conduct ourselves during this time? First of all, we've got authorities that are over us that are just plain wicked, okay? Just plain wicked. And they might think that they could issue commands and everyone's just going to follow and they're moving people around like pawns. And yet we discover that God is sovereign over all. We wonder, why is it that God allows things to happen the way that they do? But just the reality of it. We have people over us even today who are wicked. You and I come to God and we say, God, how, why would you want to use someone like me? I'm thankful that God does not wait until we are completely mature. God could take someone like Esther, someone like Mordecai, and work them into his plan as they themselves are growing, still concealing who they are, and yet God is growing them and building them up in their faith. God is using them. I think again about this time where you and I could become frustrated and angry. We are living in a fallen and a broken world, and yet God wants it to be evident to the whole world around us. You remember last week as we looked at Esther and the circumstance that she had no control over. She lifted up grace. Do you remember that? She lifted up grace. And there might be all kinds of circumstances around us that we cannot make the decision on what happens to us, and yet you and I can choose to lift up grace. We have Bigthan and Teresh. They're just angry and they're plotting. And so oftentimes, you and I, our anger is either unnecessary or excessive. And yet here we have Esther showing grace to those that are around her. What kind of spirit do we show to the world around us? But also in this time, as we see here in the life of Mordecai, he does something that saves the life of the king, something huge, and he's completely forgotten. Can I tell you that whatever you do for Jesus Christ, it will be remembered and it will be rewarded? And you might wonder, who is it that sees the fact that I'm trying to be faithful? He sees it. He sees it. That's really what it comes down to in this time. You and I are living in crazy times. Can I ask you, are we living faithfully? No matter who might be watching? God help us to be the kind of testimony that he wants us to be, even during this time. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the details and, of course, how this plays into the story. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. I pray that you would help us to receive them, and I pray that we would apply them to our day-to-day Christian life. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you a couple questions here. Let me ask you, first of all, Christian, are you living faithfully today? Are you living for the audience of one? We might not get rewarded right away for what we do for him and the way that we're faithful today, but that reward is coming. Are we lifting up grace before those that are around us? I'll tell you what, that's not always easy to do. Sometimes I just want to vent my wrath and just straighten everyone else around me. I think about Esther as she lifted up grace before those that saw her. Incredible testimony. Let me ask you, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, do you know for sure that if you died this very moment, that heaven would be your home? 2,000 years ago, God's wrath against sin, his righteous indignation against sin, was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross for hours as he became almost like a lightning rod between heaven and earth, completely absorbing God's wrath against sin. Has there been a time in your life where you've looked to that one person who could give you eternal life? Thank God, in his love for mankind, God took his wrath out against a sacrifice, a lamb, as the Bible calls him, who could take care of all of the sins of the entire world. And the question this morning is, have you made that personal? Have you accepted the salvation that he paid for on the cross for you? You can simply look to him in faith. Say, God, I believe in what you did on the cross for me. I believe in who you are. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I look to you as my Savior. Thank God. God's wrath was poured out on himself, on the only one who could become the satisfactory payment before God the Father. You're here this morning, you've never made that decision, I would encourage you to do so today. And I would encourage you even to talk to someone if you'd like to about that. And we'll have someone take the Word of God, take the Bible, and show you how you can know for sure if you die today that heaven would be your home. Thank God for the great lessons that we have here in this passage. As the pianist begins to play, if God has spoken your heart, I would just encourage you to spend a little time with him. We'll just have it play through once. There we go. Thank God for his word. And thank God for the example that we have here. Thank God even during crazy times like these, we can look at a passage that we see some craziness going on. Man, what's happening here? Get some lessons for us personally. But see ultimately that God was behind it all. Every aspect. Even as you and I choose, as we live day by day, we can choose to lift up grace. Not just react and get all bent out of shape here on this earth. But we can lift up grace before a lost world. God help us to do just that. You may look up this way. I think I just turned the TV back on, Jim. We're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing Majesty. Before we do that, thank you for your attentiveness this morning. We've got some Pregnancy Care Center baby bottle fundraiser. Well, we've got that going, but we've got at the back table there, wherever that is. It's somewhere. We've got some baby bottles. And so we would ask that you would take those home. You could put money in it. You could put